I usually begin my sermons with something like this: in all felt dependence upon the Lord, I will venture to speak from such and such a word. When we come into great affliction, how much more important, what greater meaning these words contain. And so it is, with a real felt of need, of dependence upon the Lord, that I will try and venture to speak to you this morning from the third chapter of Paul's epistle to the Philippians, and words that you will find in verse 13. I'll read first the whole verse. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And he goes on to say, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 3, verse 13, and particularly to these words, reaching forth unto those things which are before, reaching forth unto those things which are before. Paul really was the greatest of all the apostles. And yet he says of himself that he was not worthy to be called the least of all the saints. As he looks back over his past and sees the life that he led before conversion, a life of opposition, of enmity to the Lord Jesus Christ. And can we not come in there ourselves? Is not this man by his very nature, born in sin, shapen in iniquity? He begins a life of opposition to Almighty God. But where there is mercy, where the Lord is pleased to call out by name, individually, his people, oh, what a change is made. And I think of all the examples given in Scripture, Saul of Tarsus to Paul the Apostle must be one of the greatest. But however great this man was, he was not full of pride. He was not full of self. But speaks with all truth and with all humility. If anyone surely should have the full assurance of faith, it would be the Apostle Paul. And there are times, of course, when he came to that place of great confidence in his God. He knew that he would go to heaven at last to be with Christ, which is far better. But in the chapter before us, he tells us of his merits, in that natural sense. his upbringing, his position, his zeal, and his own creature righteousness. But he comes to that point. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Beloved brethren, if we're to come to heaven at last, we must come to this point that we're made willing to suffer the loss of all things for Christ and for the gospel's sake. But Paul goes on to say that he is yet seeking after perfection. That there were yet things for him to learn in his life, things to come into which would exercise his faith and teach him his complete and whole dependency upon the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why he begins this verse that we have by way of text. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He's not yet in heaven. He's still upon this earth. Still under a sense of temptation. Still dependent upon the Spirit of God to teach him all things. These terms that he uses, of course, relate very much to the Grecian games, which were very prominent in Paul's day. And you'll remember that in those games, similar to today's modern Olympics, there was a striving to be the first, to be the champion, to receive the accolade of the people. And great extravagance was used for these games. People would come from all over Greece to watch, to applaud the winner. And his name was written upon brass tablets. And I suppose, similar to today's modern Hall of Fame, their names were written up for all to see. Well, Paul uses this illustration. And he shows a far greater achievement, that the goal is heaven, the great gain is Christ. And this is the one thing that he seeks to press toward, that he might win the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There are four things I want to bring before you concerning the particular words that we have quoted. Reaching forth unto those things which are before. But before I begin, I think we need to explain there has to be a reaching forth. To get something that's in front of us, we need to exercise ourselves to get it. You know, I felt this particularly in these last weeks. In my weakness, the effort that was needed to simply get out of the chair and to get something that I wanted was very strenuous, very wearying to the mind and to the flesh. Now think of that spiritually. What are we seeking after? What lies before us? What's our hope, our expectation, our desire? Is it that we might gain something in this world? That we may reach some climax of popularity or of fame? Or that we might gain some great fortune of money and be able to buy whatsoever our hearts desire? How sad and solemn it is that the world by its very character reaches out for carnal things. For the carnal man can do nothing different. We need to have a spiritual heart and a spiritual mind that we may gain those greater blessings. Because you know, all the fame of earthly people fades away. Where are the names of those Olympians in times past? And the young people today cannot remember the famous runners or players or fighters of our day, my day. They've heard about them, but they never knew them. As time goes on, so their names will fade more and more until they're lost in a sea of eternity. But those names that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be displayed forever and ever. And the glorious reward for the achievement of the completion of that race will be truly wonderful, far above and beyond all that this earth can ever dream of. There are four things I say then in our reaching forth, and the first one is a felt sense of need. Feel that we need Christ, that we need heaven, that we need eternal glory. Now, as I've indicated, that is not our condition by nature. It's something that we have to be brought into. And how does the Spirit work? I know I've told you many, many times, and I trust that the Lord will give me strength to continue telling in the future to come. But we need the work of the Holy Spirit to convince us of our sins. It's only a sinner that needs a Saviour. No man likes to think that he has merit, that he has something that he can give unto God. And we've considered in the past, Cain and Abel. Cain brought forth his earthly sacrifice, as it were, the labor of his own hands. And Abel brought forth a sacrifice of blood. Now, Cain's sacrifice was refused, whereas Abel's was received. What was the difference? They were both brothers. They were both under the same parents. They were both in the same world. was the difference? The difference is that one had a felt sense of need and the other didn't. One needed a real religion. The other was satisfied with a religion of his own making, his own proposal. Now we have to examine ourselves from time to time, and it's good that we should do, to see where we stand. We should never take anything for granted. We should ever be feeling that sense of need, that need of Christ. Give me Christ, or else I die. So if we do not come there by nature, how does man ever come to a felt sense of need? What is the work of a triune God? God the Father chose a people in eternity past. The Son of God came to redeem them. And it is the Holy Spirit who opens the understanding, who gives us that felt sense of need. Have you ever come here to a place where you feel that your life is but a void? What is the purpose of my being upon this earth? And then you consider, and what shall be the end of all things? You know, we've all seen people, and you've seen people in this church who are not here today because death has taken them. Death has taken them either to a place of eternal security or to a place of eternal misery. Some had a need of the Saviour, and some did not. And that will be an eternal separation. So it's vital then, in this sense, that we come to feel our need. What do we need today? We need our daily food. We need homes where we can comfortably rest. We need security from any hostilities. Yes, and it's right that we should pray for these things, that God, in His wonderful mercy, might be pleased to grant them. But there's something far, far greater than this that we need. We need the Holy Spirit. And without the Holy Spirit coming to reveal the person of Christ, I say man by nature will never come there. Sadly, we live in a day when in so many churches, the preachers are preaching a false gospel by telling people that they can win heaven by their own volition, that they can come there in their own strength. They're preaching unto them a Canaanitish religion. But where the gospel is truly found, then it will be an Abelite religion. The need of the sacrifice of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to see our need of that covering, which alone can cover us from all our sins. As we are told, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It takes our sins away. And we are found accepted in the Beloved. Then I ask the question again, I feel, especially at this present time, when one feels that they've come so near to death, so near to the place of our final moments upon this life. These things become more of a reality to us. Do you need your soul's salvation? Do you need Christ? Or are you satisfied to go on with an empty profession without Christ and without hope? And doesn't this separate between one and another? It separates between us. Now, the Lord does not reveal unto the preacher who are saved and who are lost. In that sense, he must preach to all that will listen, to hearken unto the voice of God. Or do we have a desire? Do we have a longing? Do we have a need? And if you hear nothing else today, if you go home with this upon your mind and upon your spirit, do I have a need? And you come to that conclusion that at this present time you're without that need, it's the time to cry out. It's time to call upon the Lord. Of course, it's only the Spirit that can give you utterance. It's only the Holy Spirit that can give you desire. No man can give it unto you. Which leads us on to our second point, and that is fear. Fear. A little child knows sometimes what fear is. If the great dog comes dashing up towards it, snarling with its teeth gnashing, how quickly the child is afraid. And isn't the devil like this? You know, we live such complacent lives. We think we're so secure until a time of danger comes upon us, a time of trouble, a time of distress. We read concerning Noah. Noah is one character that is pulled out, as it were, from all the others that lived upon the earth at that time. And what do we read of Noah? Noah came to fear. Noah, moved by fear, built an ark to the saving of his soul. Or it leads us to the ark of God. The safety and security of being found in Christ. Now, if we are strangers to these things, is it not any wonder that we should fear, whether we do or not? We read that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We fear dangers here below. We fear what might happen to this country if it goes on in the course that it is going on. We fear what will happen to the churches if so many keep turning away and turning their backs upon real religion. But do we fear what will happen to our never-dying souls if we come not to that knowledge of Christ? Do we fear the Lord more than we fear man? Think of goodly Joseph. What a beautiful example that is. There he is, a slave in Egypt. But because of the good grace that God has given unto him, his master sees the merit of Joseph and promotes him and gives him, as it were, control over all things in his house. But the wife comes, and she sees Joseph as a pleasant young man, and she fixes the eyes of her lust upon him, and tries to gain an advantage whereby he will give in to her. But Joseph feared God. And we hear his words. How can I do this great evil? How can I do it? Something came upon his mind and in his conscience. But this is wrong. Totally wrong. How can I do it? Verse says that the word of God is an unctuous light to all that's right and a balm to all that is wrong. If we fear God, we will fear the word of God. The law that condemns us and seek the gospel that encourages us. How wonderful if we can say at this time that the fear of God rests upon us, that we'd rather offend anyone than we would offend God, that we'd rather do right than do anything that's wrong. You see, this spirit has been lost, not only in this nation, but I think throughout the world. The fear of God is not before their eyes, and therefore they do their own thing. But they will solemnly pay the price of it. So again, here is another question. Does the fear of God lie deep in my heart? Because if we have no fear of God, we have no wisdom. And wisdom is so often applied, as in the book of Proverbs, to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of Christ, Christ in the soul. He who hath begun a good work in you shall perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, reaching forth unto those things which are before. Love will be one of the strongest evidences that we desire Christ and that we fear the Lord our God. Love, as Paul writes in that well-known chapter Corinthians, love is the greatest. And without love, we cannot know the Lord, because God, we are told, is love. Without love, we have no desire for the Lord Jesus Christ. Without love, we will never come to God. Now we are exhorted by John, as by others, to love God and to love our neighbour. This is the great commandment that is given unto us, to love God and to love our neighbour as ourselves. You think of the language that Paul uses in that chapter in Corinthians. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, which is a Greek word for love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In other words, it's hollow. If we have not love, what is our religion? What is our profession? And he ends the chapter with many wonderful things in between. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these things. But the greatest of these is charity, or is love. 'Tis a point I long to know. Oft it causes anxious care. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I his or am I not? And as I told you before, John Newton wrote that hymn not at the beginning of his profession, but towards the end. Here is a man who had a wonderful conversion, the Lord showing great mercy in delivering him from a wicked life, making him a minister of the gospel, preaching Christ. And yet he can write these words, do I love the Lord or no? And as I believe we mentioned, was it Wednesday evening, the Apostle Peter, after he had been converted, that is, after the Lord had restored him, he could say with an honest heart, yea, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Do we love the Lord? Is he the love of our life? Love divine. All love excelling. Joy of heaven to earth come down. Why do we love the Lord? Simply because he first loved us. And because he gave himself for us, a ransom for our souls. When we consider what Christ is and what Christ has done for our salvation, we cannot but love him. And as Gadsby so well puts it, oh, that my soul could love and praise him more. Remember Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Perfect love casteth out fear. Because the perfect love of Christ, known by the influence of the Spirit, reveals to us that our sins, which were ever so many, of all being put away, and they shall be remembered no more again forever. Most people, I don't know if that's so true today, but most people want to go to heaven. And many assume that they're on the path to heaven. But you know, the person that doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ would never be happy in heaven, would never feel at home, could not rest. But those that love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth will love heaven because Christ is heaven and heaven is Christ. And he is the fulfillment of all things. Then fourthly and lastly, reading in these verses, reaching forth unto those things which are before, we can do nothing without faith. We need the faith of God's elect. Without faith, it is impossible to believe God. He that cometh unto me must believe that I am he, and that I am the rewarder of all those that diligently seek me. You know, a little child. We so often use a little child as a beautiful illustration. How simple they are in their ways. A little child has every confidence in its parent. When the parent lifts the child into its arms, the child has complete faith that the parent will not let it go, will not drop it, will not harm it, but only smother it with kisses of love. Now, faith, spiritual faith, is exactly the same. It's the soul's putting its confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ that he will keep them and bless them and love them with that perfect love. Faith, then, is essential. Again, we cannot give ourselves faith. We read very clearly that faith is the gift of God. But here the apostle is speaking of reaching forth unto those things which are before. And how beautiful if we look at it in this way. That the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is set before us. It's set before us when we read the Bible. It's set before us when we preach the gospel. Reaching forth. But how are we to reach forth? In prayer. As the Holy Spirit may be pleased to grant us utterance, to call upon the name of the Lord. And you know, we don't need to be an orator. We don't need to use eloquent words. The best prayers are simple prayers. Prayers of dependency upon God. Lord, I am but as a little child. Lord, help me. How wonderful when we feel faith rising up in our hearts, faith to believe that even in the deepest of circumstances, it will be well. To believe that He is that good and gracious and merciful and kind God who loves His people well. And I want to just quote from hymn number 7, verse 4, which has laid very much upon my mind at this time. And the hymn writer says, "When sore afflictions on me lie, He is, though I am blind, too wise to be mistaken, yea, too good to be unkind." Faith in Christ can repel the evil darts of the devil. Faith in Christ will overcome all the difficulties of this life. Faith in Christ is our great assurance of coming to heaven at last. So we have these four things summed up really by having confidence in God, that He is that great God who is able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. Oh, that we might see the reality of these things, that we might experience them for ourselves. Life is so very, very precious. From the moment that the child drops from the womb and begins to breathe on its own accord, when life is given, and that life that is sustained through childhood and youth, and in early maturity, through middle age and to old age, if we are favoured to come there, how precious life is. But life will come to an end. It is a divine appointment. It is appointed unto man once to die. And then what? Our people today will tell you it's complete annihilation. We will know nothing anymore, any further, from the moment of death. But my Bible tells me differently. It tells me that there are two states, two places, where man will come to when his life upon this earth is ending. And let us not be too sure that we're all going to live to be very old, or even that we're going to live to see another day. None of us know. But if we have confidence in God, then we will be reaching forth, putting our hand out as it were, that we might touch but the hem of His garment, that we might be made whole. Oh dear friends, are you reaching forth? What are you reaching forth for? Either you're reaching forth to the things of this world, or you're reaching forth for God and for godliness, for Christ, and for salvation. Or may it be a matter of deep concern where you stand in relationship to these things. The Lord add His blessing. Amen.